coming to the end of a little series in Judges. I didn't start out with it as a little series in Judges, but that's just the way it's turned out. The Lord has led it that way, so that's good. And we're talking about a man called Jephthah this evening. Jephthah, the outcast deliverer. Last Sunday evening, I was talking about Gideon, the leader of God's people, who God used, and although he was weak, God made him strong. As I said last week, Gideon is included in a list of God's people in Hebrews 11, verse 32, who are held up as examples of faith. This evening, I want to talk about a man called Jephthah, who's also included in Hebrews 11, verse 32. And when I read it, I recognized the name, but I wasn't certain of the story behind the name. So, and that was the beginning of this evening's talk. Some of you may also be thinking, what's Jephthah's story? Well, his story is a story of God using him to deliver his people, just like the others I've talked about in recent weeks. Ehud, who was left-handed, and the woman judge Deborah and Commander Barak, and weak Gideon. But it's also a very tragic story we'll see in a few moments, and in some ways it's not easy to talk about. We find Jephthah's story in chapters 10 to 12 of the book of Judges. Chapters 10 to 12, but I want us to focus this evening on chapter 11. It's quite a long chapter, so I'm going to read it in three sections. Okay, so Judges, chapter 11. But before we get on to that, a bit of background first. God's people Israel are in trouble, and nothing new there. Chapter 10 and verses 8 and 9 tell us that their enemies, the Philistines and the Ammonites, that year shattered and crushed them. For 18 years they oppressed all the Israelites on the east side of the Jordan in Gilead, which was within the land that God had promised and given to his people. They cried out to God for help. And chapter 10 ends with, whoever will launch the attack against the Ammonites will be the head of all those living in Gilead. So we come to chapter 11. Judges chapter 11. So if I read the first 11 verses of chapter 11. Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty warrior. His father was Gilead. His mother was a prostitute. Gilead's wife also bore him sons, and when they were grown up, they drove Jephthah away. You are not going to get any inheritance in our family, they said, because you are the son of another woman. So Jephthah fled from his brothers and settled in the land of Tob, where a group of adventurers gathered around him and followed him. Sometime later, when the Ammonites made war on Israel, the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. Come, they said, be our commander, so we can fight the Ammonites. Jephthah said to them, didn't you hate me and drive me from my father's house? Why do you come to me now when you're in trouble? The elders of Gilead said to him, nevertheless, we are turning to you now. Come with us to fight the Ammonites, and you will be our head over all who live in Gilead. Jephthah answered, suppose you take me back to fight the Ammonites, and the Lord gives them to me. Will I really be your head? The elders of Gilead replied, the Lord is our witness. We will certainly do as you say. So Jephthah went with the elders to Gilead, the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and commander over them. And he repeated all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. Along the way this evening, we'll learn lessons about God and our relationship with him, which of course are the reasons for studying God's word whenever we come to it. But in this first section, we see that Jephthah was a rejected man. He was a rejected man. He's described in verse 1 as a mighty warrior, but he was nevertheless rejected. It wasn't because he was a poor soldier that he was cast out. No, his mother was the problem. Verse 1 tells us that she was a prostitute his father Gilead had had an affair with. Gilead and his wife had other legitimate sons, and as soon as they were old enough to understand that their inheritance would be less with him around, they decided to get rid of him. So they kicked him out because he was the son of another woman. So Jephthah flees to the land of Tob, we're told in verse 3, and he gathers a band of adventurers, or we'd probably call them guerrillas, or even maybe terrorists. And they were glad to follow him. So, Jephthah, the outcast, the despised, the rejected, he was the victim. He was sinned against. It wasn't his fault that he was rejected. He was sinned against and kicked out. And in the eyes of his people, he was a bad lot. He was a loser as he became this guerrilla, this terrorist. But, the Spirit of God came upon him in verse 29, which you haven't read yet, but verse 29. The Spirit of God came upon him, and the Lord gave the Ammonites into their hands. God chose what the people of Gilead had originally rejected. Ring any bells? Remind you of anyone else? Turn with me to Acts chapter 2, where we find Peter speaking to Jews in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. We read this. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. The Jews had rejected and killed God's chosen one. But God raised him from the dead. And verse 36 there says, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So when the Jews ask Peter what they must do to be saved, he says to them, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven. So the one the Jews rejected is God's chosen one. And only through him can sins be forgiven. Salvation only comes through faith in the one they rejected, Jesus. In his first letter, Peter refers to Jesus as the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him. That's 1 Peter 2 and verse 4. God chose to use Jephthah to deliver his people from their enemies. He was rejected. He was cast out. A leader of a band of guerrillas. Another unlikely deliverer. The Bible teaches us that we should never be surprised by who God chooses to use. However unlikely and ill-equipped you feel you are to serve God, make no mistake, God can choose to use even you, even me. Jephthah was rejected by his people, but he was chosen by God. Unlike the other judges we've looked at, we're told that the elders of Israel go and get Jephthah, whereas we're told about the others, that God provided a deliverer. So there's a change there. However, chapter 11 of Judges and verse 29 tells us that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. Chapter 12 and verse 7 tells us that Jephthah led Israel for 6 years. And he's mentioned again among the men of faith in Hebrews 11. So we see that God did choose to use him. maybe despite the people's not actually asking God to provide a deliverer for them. And the Lord does this. In his grace and his mercy towards his people, they thought they were in control. But really, God's in control, and he overrules their decision. Sometimes, like Israel then, sometimes we don't seek his guidance as we should. We love to make the decisions, don't we? We love to be in charge, in control. But God is so gracious and long-suffering with his untrusting people. He can, and he does, use even the decisions we make without consulting him to bring glory to himself. On those occasions when we see that the Lord has used those decisions, we should learn to trust him more. Trust him more. Unfortunately for Israel, they don't learn that lesson within the book of Judges. So, the leaders of Gilead go and get Jephthah in verse 4, and after the interview in verses 7 to 10, they make him their leader. But quickly look at verse 7. Look at verse 7, where Jephthah says, "Didn't you hate me and drive me from my father's house? Why do you come to me now, when you're in trouble?" He answers his own question there. It's precisely because they're in trouble that they come to him for help. And this is what they were doing with God, too. When things are all going well, and they're enjoying themselves, going their own way, there's not a thought about God then. But when trouble comes along, it's straight on the hotline to God. Help! And they expect God to be at their beck and call whenever they get into difficulty. And we must not be guilty of this. If we're disregarding God, enjoying the ways of the world, we can't expect God to help us when we get ourselves into trouble. At those times, we need to ask God for forgiveness. We need to ask God to forgive us for going our own way, and mean it, and turn and go his way. And that is what God will help us to do. So let's move on to our second point. Jephthah was an outcast. He was rejected. Our second point, which you find in verses 12 to 28, that Jephthah was a man concerned for truth, for the truth regarding God's work. And if we read from verse 12, we read these things. Verse 12 of chapter 11. "Then Jephthah sent messengers to the Ammonite king with the question, 'What do you have against us that you have attacked our country?' The king of the Ammonites answered Jephthah's messengers, 'When Israel came up out of Egypt, they took away my land from the Arnon to the Jabbok, all the way to the Jordan. Now give it back peaceably.' Jephthah sent back messengers to the Ammonite king, saying, 'This is what Jephthah says: Israel did not take the land of Moab or the land of the Ammonites, but when they came up out of Egypt, Israel went through the desert to the Red Sea and on to Kadesh. Then Israel sent messengers to the king of Edom, saying, "Give us permission to go through your country." But the king of Edom would not listen. They sent also to the king of Moab, and he refused. So Israel stayed at Kadesh. Next they traveled through the desert, skirted the lands of Edom and Moab, passed along the eastern side of the country of Moab, and camped on the other side of the Arnon. They did not enter the territory of Moab, nor for the Arnon was its border. Then Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who ruled in Heshbon, and said to him, "Let us pass through your country to our own place." Sihon, however, did not trust Israel to pass through his territory. He mustered all his men and encamped at Jahaz and fought with Israel. Then the Lord, the God of Israel, gave Sihon and all his men into Israel's hands, and they defeated them. Israel took over all the land of the Amorites who lived in that country, capturing all of it from the Arnon to the Jabbok, and from the desert to the Jordan. Now, since the Lord, the God of Israel, has driven the Amorites out before his people Israel, what right have you to take it over? Will you not take what your God Chemosh gives you? Likewise, whatever the Lord our God has given us, we will possess. Are you better than Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever quarrel with Israel or fight with them? For 300 years Israel occupied Heshbon, Aroer, the surrounding settlements and all the towns along the Arnon. Why didn't you retake them during that time? I have not wronged you, but you are doing me wrong by waging war against me. Let the Lord, the judge, decide the dispute this day between the Israelites and the Ammonites. The king of Ammon, however, paid no attention to the message Jephthah sent him. Jephthah wasn't just a mighty fighter. He was very good with words, too. And rather than have to fight the Ammonites, he'd prefer to settle this by diplomacy. We've heard that word a lot in recent days, haven't we? Attempts to resolve situations by talking in Syria, Israel, Palestine. Jephthah was a diplomat. In verse 12, he asks the Ammonite king why he's attacked Gilead. Gilead being representative of God's people Israel. As quickly as the camels could gallop, we find the reply in verse 13. When Israel came up out of Egypt, they took away my land. And the Ammonites now want it back. But Jephthah says in effect, hang on a minute, let's get the facts right here. He tells the Ammonite king, get it right. Let's get at the truth here. Let's look at the gist of Jephthah's argument here. Verses 14 to 18 tell us what happened when Israel came from Egypt to the area of Edom and Moab. They asked permission. Israel asked permission to cross Moab, but permission was refused. So Israel went round Moab. Verses 19 to 20 tell us what happened when the Israelites came to Amorite country. They again asked for permission to cross the area. Again, permission was refused. But this time, the Amorites were hostile to Israel and attacked God's people. Never a good idea. God gave Israel victory, and they captured the land of the Amorites. Jephthah says, let's get the facts right. It wasn't even your land, Ammonites. It was Amorite land. You've no right to demand it back. The first point, get the truth right. Jephthah secondly puts the record straight in saying that God gave Israel the land. God gave Israel the land. Verse 23. Now since the Lord, the God of Israel, has driven the Amorites out before his people Israel, what right have you to take it over? What he's saying is our God has given us this land, and we'll take everything that God gives us. You'll have to be happy with what your God, in inverted commas, Chemosh, gives to you. He's not recognizing their God as God or an equal in any way. He's making fun. If the Ammonites say they follow their God, they must be satisfied with their God's good gifts. And this land was not one of them. Israel's God is the Lord, the judge, and he will decide what is right. The Ammonites are in the wrong. Jephthah says in verse 25, the king of Moab hadn't quarreled with Israel or fought with them. Why should the Ammonites? And anyway, the Ammonites hadn't kicked up a fuss for 300 years. Why now? They hadn't tried before. Why hadn't they tried before, if it was their land? No, Jephthah wasn't in the wrong. The Ammonites were doing him wrong by making these false claims. Jephthah concerned for the truth. But the Ammonites don't accept the truth. Verse 27, tells us that the king of Ammon, however, paid no attention to the message Jephthah sent him. It's like a naughty teenager realizing his argument's been beaten, and he just turns around and says, whatever, and walks away. You've heard it before. The Ammonites decide to fight. Jephthah's tried. He's told them the truth of the matter. Israel's capture of this land, which wasn't theirs anyway, was all God's doing. Verses 21, 23, and 24 all say the Lord gave them the land. And God, the Lord, the judge, would decide if they were to keep it. Right in the middle of this book of Judges, chapter 11 out of 21, we read that the ultimate judge of all is the Lord, the God of Israel. Jephthah here shows an attribute of God in his concern for truth. He could have gone straight in there with his army, knowing God was on his side, and he could have destroyed the Ammonites. But he wants the Ammonites to recognize the truth, that God, the Almighty One, the one and only true God, had given his people that land. But the Ammonites didn't and wouldn't accept it. Now the Lord, the God of Israel, would be judge and confirm its truth. I've said before, just because people don't and won't accept the truth, that doesn't make it less true. The truth will always be the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And some people will accept that truth, but others won't. But Jesus is the Son of God. He came from God the Father in order to set us free from sin. He's the ultimate deliverer. Deliverer from all that would keep us from enjoying a relationship with him, with God. He is the truth. He'll always remain the truth, no matter how many refuse to accept it. And those people who obey him and put his word into practice will know his truth, and the truth will set them free. That's the truth. Watching the news reports recently, this last week, about the Anglican Church's vote on women bishops, I was appalled. I was shocked. Because in all the interviews that I saw, maybe I missed a few, I don't know, but in all the interviews that I saw, I didn't hear God mentioned once. Not once. I heard a lot about what we want, what the church wants, what today's society wants, but not once did I hear anyone talk about seeking what God wants. Not once did I hear anyone say they were keen to uphold God's truth as found in God's word, the Bible. All the reporters were saying is that the church has to get real and keep in step with modern society. That's the wrong way round. Society needs to get real and keep in step with the truth of God. How concerned are we that the truth of God's salvation is told? How concerned are we to make sure the people around us get the true message about the purpose of life? How concerned are we that the truth of God is known? Are we concerned, as Jephthah was, to tell our neighbours and even enemies the truth of the matter, that Jesus has made salvation possible, that God has done it all, that there's no other way of salvation? Are we concerned enough to go out and spread God's truth, the good news of salvation? Jephthah was a rejected man. He was concerned for the truth of what God had done for his people. Thirdly, we come to the most controversial point, that Jephthah was a promise-keeping man. Jephthah was a promise-keeping man. And if we can read from verse 29 of chapter 11. Verse 29. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. He crossed Gilead and Manasseh, passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from there he advanced against the Ammonites. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord, "If you give the Ammonites into my hands, whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering." Oh no, what is he doing? Verse 32. Then Jephthah went over to fight the Ammonites, and the Lord gave them into his hands. He devastated 20 towns from Aroer to the vicinity of Minnith, as far as Abel Karamim. Thus Israel subdued Ammon. When Jephthah returned to his home in Mizpah, who should come out to meet him but his daughter, dancing to the sound of tambourines? She was an only child. Except for her, he had neither son nor daughter. When he saw her, he tore his clothes and cried, "Oh, my daughter, you have made me miserable and wretched, because I have made a vow to the Lord that I cannot break." "My father," she replied, "you have given your word to the Lord. Do to me just as you promised, now that the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the Ammonites. But grant me this one request," she said. "Give me 2 months to roam the hills and weep with my friends, because I will never marry." "You may go," he said, and he let her go for 2 months. She and the girls went into the hills and wept, because she would never marry. After the 2 months, she returned to her father, and he did to her as he had vowed, and she was a virgin. From this comes the Israelite custom, that each year the young women of Israel go out for 4 days to commemorate the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite. Tragedy. We meet many men of faith, people of faith, in the Bible. One thing, though, that they all have in common is that they're all imperfect. They all have their weaknesses. They're human like us, and show that we all fall far short of the glory of God. None is perfect. The only man who's lived a perfect, sinless life is Jesus. Jesus is the only perfection you will find. Jephthah is flawed. God uses him to deliver his people from their enemy, but he's by no means sinless. Far from it. God gives him victory in verses 32 to 33. He's used by God to deliver his people. But this is overshadowed by the tragedy in the rest of the chapter. 2 verses given to his victory. Few verses to talk about the tragedy. We have to think about Jephthah's promise to God and the dreadful consequences of it. Now, there's been a lot of deliberation about exactly what Jephthah did here to his daughter. It starts with a vow, a promise to God, verse 30. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord, "If you give the Ammonites into my hands, whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering." What a promise. Let's approach this by asking ourselves some questions. Firstly, why did he make that promise? Why did he make the promise? Jephthah was a man who sought to do the right things in God's eyes. At the end of verse 11, we read, "And he repeated all his words before the Lord in Mizpah." He clearly knows the history of the Lord's people, the Lord's dealings with his people. He knows about the law and that God's people should make offerings to God. And verse 29 tells us that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. So the combination of these things convinced him that he should make this promise to offer whatever or whoever, because the Hebrew can mean both, whatever or whoever came out to meet him as a sacrifice. He felt he was doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. But surely he knew that whatever or whoever came out to meet him from his house would probably be human, maybe his pet dog or whoever else or whatever else is in the house. Didn't he think about the consequences of his promise? Well, no, we have to say, I don't think he did. He hadn't thought it through. Sacrificing to God was good at the right times, but certainly not human sacrifice. God says in Deuteronomy 18 and verse 10, let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. Certainly not God's will. I think that these things show Israel's confusion at that time. The truth was blurred by different peoples, different cultures, different religions that they were mixing with. Remember, Jephthah had just recently been a guerrilla leader. Israel kept running after the gods of the peoples around them whenever they felt like it. And those peoples were said to sacrifice children to their gods. So confusion in Jephthah's mind when he made that promise, I think. It just goes to show that when the foundations of society are ignored, morality is destroyed. Anything could happen. Just look at the atrocities that are happening in the Middle East, in Syria. But this, of course, was a very rash and a foolish promise. Despite Jephthah trying to please God, he should have put his brain into operation before he opened his mouth. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 2 says, do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. Jephthah was certainly guilty of being too quick to open his mouth. Nick Clegg was mocked recently, wasn't he, for his apology, for his promise not to charge students to go to university. He wasn't apologized for not keeping his promise. He was apologized for making the promise, a promise he couldn't keep. And we'd do well to make sure that we think about the promises we make, especially to God, before we make them. Is what we're promising really what God wants? Because what Jephthah promised to God was certainly not what God wanted. Did he mean to keep his promise? Yes, I think he did. He must have known that what or whoever came out to meet him would be a loved one, yet he still made the vow. He knew what he'd promised, and we see that in his reaction in verse 35. When he saw her, he tore his clothes and cried, oh, my daughter, you've made me miserable and wretched because I've made a vow to the Lord that I cannot break. He knew what he'd promised, and he meant to keep that promise. He had to keep that promise, he felt. And the final question, did he actually keep his promise? Again, yes, I think he did. I think that's the most probable reading of verse 39, and which says, and he did to her as he had vowed. Some argue that he just gave his daughter over to a lifelong service of the Lord. But I don't know. I think that wouldn't be as he had vowed. And she would hardly have gone off for 2 months to weep because she'd never marry, because she could have done that for the rest of her life. No, I think that God gave Jeth the victory, but it tragically cost him his daughter. There was no rejoicing in Israel. We were thinking about Abraham recently, weren't we? And when God asked him to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. Maybe there's a comparison, but a contrast here. God asked Abraham to sacrifice his only son. God didn't ask Jephthah to sacrifice his only daughter. Jephthah made a promise to do so. God stopped Abraham sacrificing Isaac. He didn't intervene when Jephthah sacrificed his daughter. This doesn't mean, of course, that God approved of the action. I'm sure that it grieved his heart. Here was a foolish promise. Jephthah hadn't heard God's rule prohibiting human sacrifice. What he had heard was that it was right to keep your word, to keep your promises. He knew that God kept his promises. He brought his people safely through the desert to the land he'd promised them. Maybe he was mindful of what it says in Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? God keeps his promises. Jephthah knew he had to keep his, no matter how misguided he'd been. Jephthah was on the way of knowing his God, of getting to know his God, and he did understand God to a certain extent. But he was a work in progress, and there was still a lot to learn. Like all of God's children, the work's begun, but we're a work in progress. We've still got a lot to learn. But God's promised to bring that work to completion, and God keeps his promises. So God used Jephthah to bring deliverance for his people from their enemies. He used a man cast out by his people to save his people. He was concerned that everyone knew the truth about God, about what God had done. And he was a deliverer who kept his promise, although it was a foolish promise. To summarize, Jephthah was an outcast chosen by God to deliver his people from their enemy. Jesus is described by Isaiah as despised and rejected by men, but he was God's chosen one to save us from all our enemies. Jephthah was concerned with the truth of God. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. Jephthah made a foolish promise but kept it, which led to tragedy. Jesus was the means of God keeping his promise to save his people, leading to glorious victory. Jesus, the true and promised Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that all Scripture is God-breathed, and we thank you that you teach us, you teach your people about our relationship with you, and we thank you for this passage which teaches us about you and about our relationship with you. We thank you for our Lord Jesus, for all that he has done. We thank you that although he was rejected by men, he is your chosen one. Your chosen one to bring salvation. We thank you that Jesus reveals your truth to us. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And we thank you that when we know your truth, when we obey your truth, we are set free. Thank you that Jesus fulfilled your promise to bring salvation to your people. We thank you, Father, that you keep your promises. We thank you that you are such a gracious and loving and merciful God. And we thank you that we can have a relationship with you through Jesus. We live because he lives within us. Thank you, Father, Jesus, and Spirit, for your work within us. Thank you. Amen.